And so now we're going to be looking at Acts 2, the second half. And notice verse number 31, it says, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Title for the sermon tonight is, his soul was not left in hell. His soul was not left in hell. All right, so I wanted to make this, like, I wanted to give this sermon some time and space because there are some different views that I've come across in my time as a believer. And I know the majority of you share the view that Christ suffered in hellfire for 3 days and three nights. So I'll address that and my thoughts toward that as well. But let's start there in verse number 22 and let's build toward that. There in Acts chapter 2, verse number 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So just to remind you, what are we up to here? This is the day of Pentecost. You know, Peter and the 120 that were gathered together, they were filled by the Holy Ghost, or as we saw, baptized by the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit was poured upon them, and God gave them this wonderful gift to be able to speak in different languages and preach the gospel. And so Peter now is addressing the criticism or the hostile environment that was there with their message. And he reminds them of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, is a town in Galilee. And that when Christ came, he came not just preaching, but he had these wonderful miracles, wonders and signs. And these miracles, wonders and signs, according to Peter here, is what is how God approved of the man and the mission. Okay, these miracles is how you knew Jesus was being sent and doing the works of God. And so he's obviously just reinforcing the credibility of Christ and his work. Then it says in verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So who delivered Christ to the Christ-rejecting Jews? God the Father did, right? According to his own counsel, and according to his own foreknowledge, okay? You know how when we talk about counsel, we say, when we talk about, if we were to say, hey, have you sought counsel? We're saying, you know, have you gone to an external party to get some advice and direction? Well, God goes by his own counsel, okay? There is no one that can give guidance and counsel to God. God, by his own counsel, determined to hand over or deliver Christ to the Christ-rejecting Jews. But then he says this, ye have taken, so you took who God delivered, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, you know, this shows us the two, you know, the paradox of Christ's sacrifice. You know, Christ did come to die. That was always plan A. You know, God the Father did deliver him to the death. But that doesn't take away the responsibility of the wicked hands of the Christ-rejecting Jews who made the decision to take Christ, kill him, and crucify him. It was still their own free will to take a man that was approved by God, doing good works, performing miracles and wonders and signs, and to take him and to kill him was still a wicked act by these Christ-rejecting Jews. So there's a truth of both parties. This was the plan of God, but he utilized the wickedness of man to take Christ and crucify him. And then it says in verse number 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The pains of death is mentioned there. And this is the point that I want to speak about this teaching of, you know, what was Christ's soul doing in hell, right? Title for the sermon is, his soul was not left in hell. Now, one stupid position out there that I've heard is that, well, when it says his soul was not left in hell, that's kind of like, you know, if I were to lose my keys, for example, and I don't know where my keys are, and I would, someone say, have you checked the petrol station? I did not leave my keys in the petrol station, meaning they were never there. So, you know, with Christ's soul not being left in hell means it was never there to begin with. If it was never there, why would God even mention that? Like, he might as well just mention his soul was not left in the petrol station. Because, it carries no meaning. It's just that, no, look, the fact that it was not left in hell means it was there, but it did not remain there, okay? It did not remain there, okay? So, I mean, I don't want to spend time with that position. Okay, that's a stupidity. All right. So I want to share with you five different, I wouldn't call them positions, just five different philosophies, maybe five different views of what it means for Christ to have gone to hell. And let's start with the first one. Number one is that Christ suffered in hellfire. Okay, and the first time I heard this, and I don't mean anything by it, I'm just going to tell you honest truth. The first time I heard this was within the charismatic circles, because the high school I went to, even though it was a Baptist school, it was open to anyone that claims Christ. So even Greek Orthodox believers were allowed to the school, even Roman Catholic, you know, were allowed to anyone that named Christ was allowed. And so we also, even though it was Baptist, even we had many Pentecostal and Charismatics. And so the first time I heard about Christ actually in his death suffering hellfire was from the charismatic side of things, okay? Which, again, doesn't really mean all that much, just because it means that. You know, I've heard that from the first time. But I kind of considered, I go, I don't know, I don't think it's very clear. Like, as a kid, I kind of saw that, and I thought, okay, maybe that's not, you know, it's not very clear to me. And then the second time I heard it was when I had already met Christina, and she was saved, and we were trying to find a good church to get plugged into. I thought I didn't want to be a Baptist anymore because I was used to the Baptist Union churches and the watered-down liberal view or direction they were headed. And I just thought, I'd never heard of independent Baptists, did not know that existed, okay? So I just said within myself, I don't think I should be a Baptist, maybe Presbyterian. So I went to a Presbyterian church. And so the second time I heard about Christ suffering in hellfire was in this Presbyterian church, okay? And again, I kind of meditated upon it, thought about it, go, okay, you know, that's another, you know, different type of Christianity umbrella that I've heard this teaching under. But again, I looked into it, I just kind of thought, I don't think it's that clear. Again, just a conclusion of myself in my younger years. All right, so I think the majority, at least the majority of my church members, primarily because of how maybe you got saved or how you got fired up with the Lord by listening to online preaching, come to the conclusion that Christ suffered in hellfire, okay? Now again, within this sort of view, there are different ways that you can kind of express this. Some people say, yes, I believe he's suffering in hellfire, but it's not the gospel. You know, some people recognize the gospel is the death on the cross, is the burial in the grave, and the resurrection from the grave. That's generally what, you know, most people believe the gospel is. So it's what can be seen or what was witnessed. So a lot of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 is about what the apostles witnessed, what they could see as eyewitnesses. You know, infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. It's what was visible. And so from that perspective, we would say that man saw Christ crucified, man saw him buried, and man saw his resurrected self. You know, if Christ suffered in hellfire, maybe I believe that, but it's not part of the gospel. So if someone doesn't believe that, that doesn't mean they're some unsaved heretic or something like that, okay? Then there are others that do believe, yes, Christ suffered in hell, and it is part of the gospel, so if you don't believe it, you're damned. You're a heretic. And if I show you clearly Acts chapter 2 and you don't believe that he's suffering hellfire, then you're not saved. Okay, so there's that view as well. Okay. Then there's a third view, which I heard in most of the independent Baptist church that I attended, is that Jesus went to hell, but he went to the paradise side of hell. He went to the happy hell. Okay, where all the Old Testament saints went to, which I don't believe, by the way, they went to Abraham's bosom, right? Instead of like Lazarus, when you read about Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, instead of Lazarus resting on Abraham's bosom, they believe they went into hell, and this compartment of paradise is called Abraham's bosom, and they went inside Abraham's bosom rather than just being comforted with a hug or something like that, okay? And I've preached against that several times. I'll touch upon that a little bit later on. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is that every pastor that's covered this to some extent have always acknowledged Christ has gone to hell, but what they mean by that can be obviously very different, okay? Then you've got the other view is that, that same view that he went to the paradise side of hell is, yeah, this is what I believe, so he didn't suffer in hellfire, but they also recognize that it's not part of the gospel. So whether you believe this or not doesn't mean you're saved or unsaved. I'm not going to judge your salvation based on what you view on that, okay? Then you have the next one is that some people do believe Jesus went to the fiery pits of hell, okay, but did not suffer in the flames, all right? Did not suffer in the flames. And I'll use the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're cast into the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth man, which was like the Son of God. And say, see, Jesus was in the flames with them, but he did not suffer. Yes, okay. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were believers, and people that are in hell are unbelievers. I don't think you can take that principle and apply it to hellfire. But anyway, you ask the question, so what did he do in the fiery parts of hell? They'll say, well, he preached damnation to the unbelievers. Okay, I can kind of see, and I can see the verses that they'll point to and all of those things. And then you've got the fifth one, which is a variation of 3 and 4, which is the view that he didn't suffer in hellfire. And if you believe he suffered in hellfire, then you reject his blood atonement, and therefore this is gospel fundamental, and you are therefore unsaved because you're rejecting his blood. Okay? Now, that those are kind of the different, like there are many different views. Okay? You say, Pastor, which one are you? I'll share with you in a moment, okay? But let me just say it very clearly from here. I don't believe for a moment that what you view, that what Christ did for 3 days and 3 nights during his death plays any role with your salvation. Like, to me, the gospel is clear. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And these elements of the gospel have to do with his physical body. His physical body on the cross, the physical blood being shed, the physical burial, the confirmation, the seal that was put on the grave, and the resurrection of Christ, and the fact that so many saw the resurrected Christ physically, bodily, and that Christ, when he was resurrected, even ate and was felt and touched and spoke. And, you know, it's a bodily resurrection, not some just a spiritual resurrection or something like that. And so if you believe that, if you hold the view of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and your faith alone on Christ alone and not of works, you're saved, all right? I'm not going to say, well, what's your view? You believe hellfire. And look, let me just quickly say this. As soon as someone says, if you don't believe, like I do, about the 3 days and 3 nights, that means you're unsaved. To me, that person is just, like, it's so, so weak-minded. Like, and the only way they can win an argument is by claiming someone is unsaved, okay, rather than being able to show from the scriptures what they hold to. You know, quite often I find myself defending both sides of the views there, okay? People that say, oh, if you believe Christ suffered in hellfire, you're rejecting the blood atonement. No, I'll defend the believer that believes he's suffering hellfire. I will, okay? And if the believer that believes that he's suffering hellfire says, if you don't believe that, that person must be unsaved, I'll defend that person, okay? That does not believe it. I'll defend their salvation because I know what the gospel is. And so what your view of what transpired for 3 days and 3 nights has, as far as I'm concerned, no bearing on whether you're saved or not. Okay, now the reason I cover that just here is because in verse number 24, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So the view then would be, hold on, how can a dead body suffer pains? The pains of death must be during the 3 days and 3 nights. And if you're suffering pains, that must be the soul suffering the pain of hell. And I think that's a good argument. I think that's a good argument. Okay. But say, Pastor, why don't you just stand on that argument then? Here's the reason why. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Psalm 116. Come with me to Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116 and verse number 3. Psalm 116, verse number 3. So some people have shown me this. And when I say some people, it's not, I don't really engage in these conversations. People love to bring it up to me. And it's, I always find it quite interesting. Like, wow, this one is something that people are very passionate about. Okay? It's kind of like, I'm not actively trying to convince pre-tribbers that they're wrong, but I'll often have pre-tribbers trying to engage with me on the end times position. Okay? I feel very much the same way. That I don't really try to engage people on this doctrine because to me, it's not very clear. Okay, but people like to engage me with my views on this issue. And so sometimes someone will show me this, Psalm 116, verse number 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And so the view there would be, see, Pastor, it says here in Psalm 116, the pains of hell. And in Acts chapter 2, verse number 24, it says the pains of death. Therefore, by comparing scripture with scripture, Christ's soul was not left in hell, but he also suffered the pains of hell, as it says there in Psalm 116. Now, again, I understand? I can see that. I can see where that person is coming from. But when you read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the way that Peter uses scripture is different with how that individual will show me this passage with scripture. So, what we have here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 24, we don't have Peter saying, as he might say something like, as David wrote in the Psalms, I have been loosed the pains of death, something like that. Because then if he had said that, as David had said in the Psalms, or something like that, okay, I would go, okay, where is that in the Psalms? And then you go, well, maybe the only place that this can be is this reference to the pains of hell. And at that point, I would be like, yep, the New Testament is confirming that the pains of death is the pains of hell. So at that point, I'd be able to say to you, the scripture confirms that that statement is related to Psalm 116. But if you just tell me it's related, well, that's just your opinion, because the scripture actually doesn't say it like that, okay? Because if you continue, look at the next verse. Look at verse number 25. Then he says this, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and thy countenance. Now the verses that I just read there, from verses 25 to 28, you're going to find them almost word for word in Acts 16, verses 8 to 11. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because Peter said, for David spake concerning him. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? So you can see that the verses 25, 26, 27, 28, Peter is saying David said this in the Old Testament scriptures. So I can look at those verses and say, yes, those verses are about Acts 16. But do you see how I can't, if that's a good standard to live by, a good standard to compare scripture with scripture with, do you see how verse 24 does not carry the same authority? Where Peter is not saying, as David said concerning Christ in Acts, whatever. Okay? And it's not just this as an example. Already, as we started commencing Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we see Peter's method of teaching. Very quickly, come back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 16. Peter says these words, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Drop down to verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. So we see how Peter teaches about the New Testament period. He says in here in chapter 1, he says, like it was written in the scriptures, which was by the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, for it is written in the book of Psalms. Then he gives the reference. So that's Peter's practice. He says, this has been fulfilled of the Old Testament according to these scriptures. And then he says the scripture. Then we go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. Acts chapter 2, verse number 16. We saw this also in the same chapter, because they're speaking in tongues and they're being criticized. And then he says in verse number 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, etc., etc., etc. So even regarding the doctrine of tongue speaking, he says, look, as it was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he gives the reference. All right? So when we get to verse 24, having loosed the pains of death, Peter has not followed his methodology, like that. Okay, it's a reference of him speaking, but we don't have that confirmation that this is actually coming from the Psalms. So does it carry the same weight as verses 25, 26, 27, 28? No, it doesn't. So I can see it. I can see. Pains of death, let's make that about hell. And we have a reference about pains of hell. Yeah, but that's kind of like our opinion. Like, the phrases sound similar, and they kind of support the position we want to teach, but we don't have the confirmation like we do of the other references that Peter speaks of. Okay, so we have like three times in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, how he teaches from the Old Testament scriptures. And verse number 24 does not follow the same methodology. All right. So I just, look, and by the way, let me just say this. Maybe Jesus did suffer in hellfire. Okay. Like, there are times that I kind of lean that way and I'm like, maybe. But I don't have the confidence. I don't have the assurance that this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Okay. But maybe he did. And I'll find out when I get to heaven. And maybe if God wills, he'll show me before I get to heaven. And I'm open either way. But what I want to show you here is I'm trying to demonstrate how this pastor studies the Word of God. Okay? Like, I can see patterns quite clearly. Like, I'm not seeking a verse to support my doctrine. Like, I really always try, when I teach and when I read and when I meditate, I try to look for patterns and methods that people utilize. And even how I compare scripture to scripture, you guys know, I always try to stay as narrow as possible and then build my way up. There are many things that one day I'd like to teach the church how I actually study God's word. And so right now I'm just showing you why, to some people, that would be convincing. The pains of death equals the pains of hell. But to me, it's not as convincing as it is maybe to other people. So the argument would be, well, pastor, what do you believe the pains of death are? You know, and, you know, I can give you two answers, potentially. Maybe it is hellfire. I'll give that. That is an option, okay? But another option, even in the way that we speak today, you know, if someone passes away, it's not uncommon to ask the question, did they suffer a painful death? Now, I would say Jesus suffered a painful death when he was whipped and beaten, crown of thorns, crucified, you know, and all those things that took place in his life. Yeah, it was a painful death. But when we say, was it a painful death? Or this person suffered a painful death? We're actually talking about a time where they're still alive. Okay, and they're going through the process of passing away. So we utilize that in some methods. Some would say, well, see, in the grave, the body does not suffer any pain. But then we know that the Bible also is poetic and uses a lot of expressions. You know, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have the reference with me here, but it says about the resurrection of life. It says, where the passages get fulfilled, let me just remember how it goes. It speaks of, O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy sting? In reference to the fact that we're going to be resurrected from the dead. But yet the Bible uses sting, as in like pain, in reference to the grave. And we know, again, a dead body is not literally suffering a sting or a pain, but the Bible can utilize words like this to even speak of a physical body in the grave. Okay? So there are some options out there. Might be a painful death, might be poetic language, like the sting of death, sting of the grave. What is that? Sting of death? I can't remember how it goes now. You guys know, you can figure out yourself in 1 Corinthians 15. Or it could be hellfire. It could be any of those three things. Let's continue there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 25. Actually, no, I read verses 25 to 28, which is Peter confirming that David spoke of this in Acts 16, verses 8 to 11, that his soul would not be left in hell. And what is the significance of his soul not being left in hell? Because it continues in verse 27, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. So this is speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that he would come back to life and that his soul from hell would be reunited with his body. Okay? So the same resurrected Christ is the same Christ that suffered and died for us. The same soul that went to hell is the same soul that is reunited with the body. Verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. So what do we learn in Acts chapter 2? That King David's body is still dead and buried, all right? And they can still visit his grave in those days. Now that debunks another teaching. Some people teach when Christ died, that when some of the Old Testament saints resurrected to life, that they went, these were the Old Testament saints that came out of the paradise part of hell, the good hell, and they came out of their bodies and they experienced a resurrection. And so some people teach that the Old Testament saints have already been raptured. And then they'll teach multiple raptures, multiple resurrections. Okay, well, if that was the case, then you could not say that David's grave and body are still buried. Okay, the fact that David's body is still dead and buried until the day there in Acts chapter 2 means there was no Old Testament resurrection beforehand. Now, that doesn't really mean anything with what we're covering today, but you might come across a strange teaching that says the Old Testament saints already received their resurrected bodies. It's garbage. And Acts chapter 2, verse 29 confirms, no, David's body was still buried even to that day. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet. So yeah, David was a king, but he was also a prophet. And knowing, this is really interesting. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So this is something King David knew, that from his loins, according to the flesh, right? The kingly line of David would one day come to Christ. Verse number 31 saying, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did King David know of the resurrection of Christ? Yes, that's what it says. He knew this, all right? He knew that Christ would be resurrected. Again, debunks the teaching that nobody knew of Christ, nobody knew of sacrifice in the Old Testament days. And I do agree their understanding was not the same as our understanding, but there was somewhat an understanding that God would pay for our sins through the blood and there'd be a resurrection of Christ. There was at least some level of understanding. I'm not saying they understood the cross. I'm not saying they understood for 3 days and three nights that Christ would be dead and buried, okay? But they knew somewhat of this coming promise of Christ. And not only is it about the resurrection of Christ, it says here that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Some people say here, well, the soul being in hell means the soul was in the grave. Well, no, because it says neither separately his flesh did see corruption. So the flesh was in the grave. That did not see corruption. That did not rot because the soul was not left in hell, was reunited back with the body and resurrected from the dead. Verse number 32, this Jesus have God raised up, important, whereof we all are witnesses. Again, this is a very important part of the message of the book of Acts, the witnesses. We saw, this is what we saw. These are the signs. You know, this is how God approved the works. We saw the baptism when they chose the 12th apostle. He had to see, you know, be there from the beginning, from the baptism of John, to seeing the resurrected Christ. It all had to be eyewitnesses, okay? And this is what they're reinforcing. This is what they're emphasizing, what we have seen with our own eyes. With our own eyes, we saw Christ resurrected from the dead. All right. Now, this topic of Jesus in hell. What did Jesus do for 3 days and three nights? I remember, again, back in my high school days, a conversation I would have with my friends. Yes, I talked about the Bible when I was a teenager. And the question was, what happened for 3 days and three nights? And me and my friends, we went scouring the Bible and looking for different things. And you know, and I've taught not long ago from the book of John, so I just want to reiterate some of the things that are here. If you can come with me, keep your finger there, come with me to John 14. Come with me to John 14 and verse number 1. John 14 and verse number 1. Now, it's important to understand these verses in context of when Christ taught on these doctrines. So what we're about to read are the teachings of the Last Supper, okay? Shortly before Christ be taken, arrested, and crucified, he taught a lot to his disciples. Okay, this was his final great teaching. And within these last moments before his arrest, he says in John 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So I remember as a kid, okay, what did Christ, what happened for those 3 days and 3 nights? And I look at the Last Supper, and I look at the fact that Christ was comforting the disciples, that he'd be taken away, the shepherd would be smitten, and the sheep would be scattered, and they'd be troubled, and all these things. And then he gives them these words of comfort. Well, I'm going to go, but I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He says he's going to prepare a place. And then he says, verse number 3, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, because he's going to be resurrected from the dead, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I'm thinking, okay, these are saved disciples. Where are they eventually going to go? To hell or to heaven? To heaven. Well, Christ was there before them, preparing a place for them. Now, I know, generally speaking, these verses are taken to speak of the rapture. But I'm telling you, you can do it in your own time. You can do, look at your own study. When you look at when these things were written, it was to comfort them because Christ would soon be arrested and killed. Like, if you look at the context of all this, the Last Supper teaching, he's trying to comfort his disciples because he'd soon be arrested, okay? Now, if you're unsure about that, we read from John 14, verses 1. Let's read a little bit before that in John 13, just the end of that chapter in John 13, verse number 36. John 13, verse number 36. John 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Lord, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't come with me now, but you will afterwards. So, this teaching, where are they going to go afterwards? Where is Christ going where they're going to go, be able to go afterwards? Heaven. Okay? It continues, verse number 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, I want to show you this. Again, the context. We know when he denied Christ, when he was arrested, taken away, beaten, crucified, etc., and the disciples were all scattered. The context of Christ going away is his arrest, his death, being gone for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus says, look, you can't come with me now, but you come afterwards. And again, as a teenager, I would read this, okay, he went to heaven. Hey, pastor, you said his soul was in hell. Of course, I believe that. I believe what the scriptures say. Like, if I can read that with clarity, and so, you know, we got back with the friends, we all got back together, we shared our thoughts on what Christ did, and I remember just sitting down with my friends, well, he went to heaven. He went to prepare a place. And they're like, oh yeah, that's what it says. They're like, that's what it says. Like, we didn't have to argue that. We didn't have to, you know, compare a scripture. It's just, it's black and white. That's what's happening. The context is black and white of what's happening. You can come back. You're there in John. Come with me to Luke, please. Come with me to Luke 23, please. Come with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23. And of course, there's this verse that, I think again, this one's clear. I don't know why this is not clear to some people. Luke 23, 43. This is, of course, the thief on the cross. Luke 23, 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, well, that's the good side of hell. That's the Abraham's bosom where the Old Testament saints went. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you very quickly. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So Paul says, look, I want to tell you about this man in Christ, all right, that's in the third heaven. Then he says in verse number 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So where is paradise? Down? No, it says caught up into paradise, which is the third heaven. Okay? So according to God, where is paradise? Heaven. Heaven is paradise. Okay? So when Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, where did Christ go? Heaven. Like, we don't have to, well, you know, just he meant, because he's a, you know, God's a Trinity, he just meant the Father's in heaven, not him. Like, I heard people say that. Or the Holy Spirit's in heaven, but not him. He was in hell. I believe he was in hell. I believe his soul was not left in hell, meaning it was in hell. Okay? But I also believe Jesus was in heaven. And so when people ask me, what happened for 3 days and three nights? My mind goes, what did Christ emphasize? As he was being taken away by his enemies, away from his disciples, what were the last words that Christ wanted them to be comforted with and what he was going to do? They asked him, where are you going? I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll come back again. Right? Oh, where do I go? You cannot come now, but you can go afterwards. And they're just some references. If you keep going through the Last Supper teaching, you'll find that Christ says this over and over again, many times, in different ways. Like, this is what Christ is actually emphasizing about being gone for 3 days and three nights. And I know, like what I'm teaching, probably no one else teaches. But as I said when I started Acts chapter 2, I'm not looking at what others teach so I can teach along the same lines. I just want to show you what the scriptures say. You can say, oh, Pastor, you're not right there. Okay, fine. But to me, these are black and white. Like, I don't know how you sort of maneuver yourself around this and say, no, he wasn't in paradise. He wasn't in heaven, you know, and where he went, I don't know. I don't know how you sort of would argue against those verses as to where Christ went. He went to heaven is where he went. But then if I say Christ went to heaven, am I denying that his body was in the grave? I believe his body was in the grave. So does that mean I deny that his soul was in hell? No, I believe his soul was in hell. Okay? You know what? We need to remember. I'll just read some passages to you very quickly. In James 2:26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. The Bible tells us what death is. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. The Bible also says in Genesis 35:18 about Rachel. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died. So when the body dies, what else leaves the body? The soul. By looking at these two references, the soul and the spirit leave the body. And you know, the Bible addresses very clearly that as human beings, we were created with body, soul, and spirit. And if Christ came in the likeness of man, he speaks of his, we see references to his soul. We see references to his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. The ghost is a spirit. And then there's a soul. And the soul was in hell. I believe it all. And then the question might be, but Pastor, where was his consciousness? At that point, I'm like, he's God. He's everywhere. He knows all things. I don't think his consciousness is stuck in one place at one time. Though that is a teaching that I've heard in some Baptist churches, that when Christ became a man, he limited himself, not just while he was on the earth, but for all eternity, that he can only be in one place at one time, and his consciousness can only be in one place at one time, you know, for the rest of eternity. Like, I've heard people say that. Not only did he pay for your sins, but he gave up his ability to be, you know, in all places at once. And yet, I know that's garbage, because when Christ gave the Great Commission, he goes, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone give me the reference here. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So if we go to Melbourne at the weekend and someone else ends up going to Fiji, we can't say, well, where's Jesus going to be? Is he going to be in Melbourne with you, or is he going to be in Fiji with you? He's in all places at once. He's God. He promised us he'll be working with us regardless of where we go to the ends of the earth. So this is my position. Body in the grave, spirit in heaven, soul in hell. Say, Pastor, then teach that he burnt in hell. I don't have the confidence. But I do have the confidence to say he went to prepare a place for his disciples. Because I can see it black and white. Just there. That's what he did. I don't have to try to make it mean something that... It's just there. It's just listed for us as that. That is my position. All right. And I don't really know, like I'm speaking with passion because a lot of people care. And I've had people think that I'm not right with God because I just don't see it the same way they see it. And yet, I bet you they've never read the writings of the Last Supper and never realized that Christ is speaking of going to heaven to be with the Father. When you're so preoccupied with one position, you lose sight of the scriptures as a whole. Christ was in all places. And you know what? If you believe Christ suffered in hellfire, I don't care. Some people, that's heresy. I don't believe it's heresy, because what is hell? You know why some people think it's heresy? Because they think hell belongs to the devil. And so when Jesus went to hell, they think you're saying the devil was just tormenting Christ with his pitchfork. How dare you believe that the forces of the devil had victory over Christ? But hell is not the kingdom of the devil. Hell is the wrath of God. It's the judgment of God for those that reject Christ. It's prepared for the devil and the angels. The devil's going to suffer in hell. He's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and he's cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And we all agree that Christ at least suffered the wrath of God on the cross. So if Christ suffered the wrath of God, how is it heresy to say that he suffered the wrath of God in hell as well? He suffered the wrath of God. Now here's the thing. What's important about all of this is that we agree Christ suffered for every single sin that I've ever done and that you've ever done and that we'll ever done and the sins of all mankind. How you view that, where that suffering took place, is not so important. Rather, more so that he suffered for it all. The payment is complete, and that salvation is a free gift paid completely with the blood of Christ. If you believe that, you're saved. People get passionate. And I'm passionate. I'm passionate just to show you where I stand. And I'm not just going to have a position because of another pastor or because of another church. I need the scriptures to just tell me plainly. I'm sorry for being simple. I'm simple like that. God, you need to tell me just simply so I can believe it simply. I am that way. I'm geared that way. And I've always been geared that way. And if I were to change, then I'd be emulating some other preacher. I'd be trying to emulate and I would not be true to myself. I would not have a clear conscience. And I'd be putting it on a show just to satisfy some people. That's not me. You know, I'm not like that whatsoever. So I see people have different views, and I'm fine with it. And Lord willing, maybe he'll open my eyes to it at some point and make it very clear to me in this life. But I'll tell you the truth, I'm not bothered. I can wait till I get to heaven for the Lord to, you know, I'm sure it's a very spiritual transaction that took place, and I don't even understand how the blood of Christ pays for all my sins. Like I can't really even break that, but I believe that's what it took. But I will say something. Can you come with me to Acts 20? I do want to correct some things that, and I don't hear it as often as I used to, but I do want to correct something that I sometimes hear when I go door-to-door soul winning with my church members. And if another church member of another church says otherwise, I'm not going to correct them, okay? But with my church members, is this. So the argument is this, and I've heard this argument many, 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 many times. It's this. If we go to hell to pay for our sins, if we reject Christ, so if we go to hell to pay for our sins, and Jesus suffered our fate, then Jesus must have had gone to hell to pay for our sins. And that is logical. If we go to hell to pay for our sins, and Jesus is our substitute, then Jesus will need to go to hell to pay for our sins. I believe that's logical. But the Bible never says we go to hell to pay for our sins. And for some people, that'll shock you because people say that all the time. Churches say that all the time. Pastors say that all the time. There is nowhere in the Bible that says we go to hell to pay for our sins. Okay? The closest reference that you can turn to is Romans 6:23. You know it. For the wages of sin is death. What are wages? You know what wages are. You go to work, you work, and you get a wage. You get a payment. So if we take this passage, and I believe we can, I believe Romans 6:23 is applicable to all men. We're all going to physically die, and the reason we're all going to physically die is because of the sin nature. These bodies must die, okay? But it's also true for an unbeliever, when someone dies without believing on Christ, that not only will they suffer death from a physical perspective, but they're also going to suffer the second death. And the Bible refers to that, of course, as the lake of fire, okay? So many times when we're teaching the gospel, we say, yes, there's death, but there's also a second death in the lake of fire. And that is biblical, that is true. But I want you to notice again what it says there. For the wages of sin is death. So when we, it's not we because we're saved, but when an unbeliever goes to hell, are they making the wages? Are they making the payments? No, they're receiving the wage. They're receiving the payments. Because if you went to hell to pay for your sins, eventually you'll pay it off. No, you're receiving a payment for your work of iniquity. We've got iniquities, we've got sins. I'm saying the unbelieving world, they don't trust Christ. Then Christ gives them a wage. Christ gives them a payment, and that payment is death, and by extension, the second death, the lake of fire. Or Christ pays with his blood. You see, as sinners, we have a choice. We have work of iniquity. And God is a just God. God will pass judgment. And he's got to judge us according to the works of our iniquity. So he's going to give us a wage. He's going to give us a payment for the mistakes and errors and sins that we've done against him. And we have a choice. Do we accept the wages of sin is death, and by extension, the lake of fire? Or do we accept the payment for my sins with the blood of Christ? Blood of Christ pays for it, or death and hell pays for it? You have a decision to make. You have a choice to make in regards to that. And did I get to turn to Acts 20? Acts 20, 28, please. Acts 20, 28. The Bible says in Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which you have purchased with his own blood. How were we purchased? With his own blood. Okay, what does the scripture say about how Christ paid for our sins? It says that he paid it with his blood. Okay? Another reference, if you want, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. If you're fast enough to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how were we redeemed? With silver and gold? No, with the precious blood of Christ. What redeems us? What pays for us? The blood of Christ. So when I go door-to-door soul winning and someone says, so Christ died on the cross for you and then he went to hell to pay for your sins. And if maybe, I can't remember everyone I spoke to, I've spoken to like 3 or 4 people. And I'll teach that and I say, look, brother, at the end of it, look, brother, you know, I don't mind. If you want to say that his soul went to hell, I believe he went to hell, okay? But if you're saying that that's how he paid for your sins, you're actually biblically incorrect. He paid for your sins with his blood. Oh, but no, but if we go to hell to pay for our sins, then that's why I'm saying he went to pay. But the Bible doesn't say that, though. The Bible doesn't say that we go to hell to pay. Rather, hell and death is the payment we receive for our sins. It's a different concept. And so, again, I'm just trying to show you how a misconceived idea or expression of words can lead you to say something that actually the Bible says, no, it's the blood. The blood's the payment. Say that. I don't mind if you're saying his soul went to hell. I have no problem. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter says so. So if you want to say that, go ahead. I'm not against it. But I am against you saying that that's how he paid, when the Bible's very clear that his blood was what redeemed us, what paid for our sins. And there are many other references that teach of the payment of the blood of Christ. So that's the only correction I would make in regards to this teaching. Okay? Because I want us to be as doctrinally correct with the Bible as we can be. Now, can you come back with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 33? Acts chapter 2 and verse number 33. I might have to make this a three-parter in Acts chapter 2. You know what? I think I will make this a three-parter. But I do want to speak about a few other things before I continue. Let's continue there in verse number 34. Is that what I'm up to, brethren? Verse number 34. Yes, verse number 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. All right. I want you to notice that it's been said here that David is not ascended into the heavens. Okay. Now, because he's speaking about the grave at this point. Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 2, at the time of these words being said on the day of Pentecost, was the soul and spirit of David in heaven? Absolutely. Okay? Even if you believed in the paradise countryside of hell, then you'd believe eventually God took David and went to heaven. Okay? So when he says David is not ascended into the heavens, he's speaking, he's not ascended bodily. Because the context is the grave, being resurrected from the dead. Okay? So now, before I continue to speak on that topic, I do want to say one more thing about the hell thing. Because, you know, many of you guys have found me and, you know, we have very common beliefs and things like that through the new IFB teachings and Pastor Stephen Anderson and things like that. And Pastor Stephen Anderson affirms very strongly that he believes the soul of Jesus Christ burnt in hellfire for all eternity. And Pastor Stephen Anderson is a friend, okay? And so what has happened... And I don't often talk about the new IFB and all this stuff, but I think it's kind of relevant, okay? Because I don't just teach that Christ suffered in hellfire. I don't have that confidence. I've had it said, aren't you concerned that you're aligning yourself with people that hate the new IFB movement? And what they mean by this is that there were pastors and churches that also taught Christ suffering in hellfire, but then they had an argument with Pastor Anderson or something. I don't know, something. I don't know all the stories. They had, you know, they just didn't want anything to do with the new IFB or whatever it is, and they had an argument, and they got bitter and angry and whatever it is. And then when they removed themselves, now they no longer teach, and there's quite a few of them, they no longer teach that Christ suffered in hellfire. And they use that, because like me, they kind of see that it's not as solid, you know, as it might seem at first. And so they use that as a weapon. They weaponize that against, say, Pastor Anderson or the new IFB. So I've had it said to me, are you not concerned to be lumped in with these people because they also don't believe that Christ suffered in hell? It's not that I don't believe it. I don't know is my response. I don't have the assurance exactly what took place with his soul in hell for those 3 days and three nights. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Number one, I'm not weaponizing my view of what happened for 3 days and three nights against any view, any position. I don't have a view because I'm bitter toward a person or churches. I have my view from my own study and research and study meditation and learning of God's word is why I have my view. Secondly, these pastors that have changed positions once held the position that Jesus suffered. Well, can someone tell me that pastor's name with a Texan? Real Texan, Manly Perry, right? Manly Perry. If you guys don't know, it's not that important, but, you know, he was a pastor who came out and said, you know, it's heresy to believe that Jesus suffered in hellfire, and I've never taught such a thing or something like that, okay? And then it comes out later, of course he taught such things. There are videos of him teaching that, and he's trying to pretend he never taught it. It's heresy. Who could ever believe that? And yet he's teaching it. And then he had to respond to the lies that he made. And his response was, oh, well, the reason I taught it, the reason I believed it is because I was convinced by a sermon from Pastor Stephen Anderson. And that's even more embarrassing. Like a pastor coming behind the pulpit and teaching his church because he was convinced by the words of a sermon. Don't you get convinced by God's word? And when you read God's word, you affirm what is true and what is clear, what is black and white with authority, and you teach God's people the truth based on your reading, you've been appointed a pastor. You know, you're someone who's supposed to hold fast a faithful word. You're supposed to know God's word. And you get behind the pulpit and you're supposed to teach people and feed people God's word. I'm not going to listen to a sermon and feed you another man's sermon. I'm not going to build an argument because of a good opinion or a strong opinion of another man. A pastor must teach from God's word. To me, that's so embarrassing. It tells me that man was not fit to be a pastor to begin with. And so I'm not aligned with that view, or just because I don't see it the same way these other pastors do, therefore you must be aligned with these other group. No. I think some of these men are hopeless. Like, what's the position? Lots of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Still children, still novices. I'm not being tossed to and fro. I'm just telling you, I don't know for sure. Here are some scriptures. This is what I know for sure. His body was in the grave, his spirit was in heaven, and his soul was in the grave. That's what I know, and that's what I affirm. And that's what I've believed since I was a teenager, and I still believe that today. Pastor, where you get passionate? You know, this is like the number one question. Look, I have number one questions. Usually my number one questions that I get are my views on marriage, divorce and remarriage, alcohol. But amongst believers, this is the number one question that I get, amongst believers. And I don't know why. I don't know why it's so, like I don't know, I must be missing something to make this such an important topic and a desire. You must believe like I believe, otherwise I can't really be, you know. I'm sorry, this is who I am. If you don't like me, you don't like me. But I'm not trying to be like anybody else. I'm not trying to teach just because someone else teaches. That true. I need to see it in the Word of God. And if you see it, you see it. Praise God for you. You see it that way. You know, it doesn't bother me. You know, I'm not like this thought police and I get unstable because you don't believe or see something exactly the same way that I see it. But some people feel that way toward me. If you don't see it and believe it exactly how I see it, therefore, I don't want anything to do with you. See you later then. This is obviously not the church for you then. If I have to be just like you, then you be the pastor. You lead the church. You go start a church and get people following you and learning from you and appreciating your teaching. I believe the soul of Jesus was in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And I believe that soul was not left in hell and was reunited with his body together with his spirit. And he was ascended. He ascended from the grave. He rose again from the grave. Now, back to verse number 34. I need to wrap this up very quickly. Because then we'll just do verses 34 and verse number 35 again. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Okay? So that's clearly talking about physically he's not ascended to heaven. Okay? Now, can you also look at verse number 29 once again? Same chapter. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. So again, the body is buried. It's not ascended into heaven. Okay? Now, I think this is important. Okay, I think this is important because if we go to John chapter 20, come with me to John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse number 17. Because again, my view where Christ went to prepare a place for them, okay, I've had the response, well, yes, Pastor, he did go to heaven. He did go and prepare a place for them, but he didn't do it while he was dead for 3 days and three nights. That this took place after his resurrection. And so this is the verse that they'll point to, John 20, 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So there, this is after the resurrection of Christ. Mary Magdalene seen Christ. Christ says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Therefore, the thought is, see, Jesus did not go to heaven. Jesus did not go to the Father during the 3 days and three nights. Do you follow that logic? Okay. And I can kind of see that thought. I can kind of understand. Yeah. Coming into another passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 13. John chapter 3, verse number 13, please. John chapter 3, verse number 13. I'm trying to show you some references about ascending to heaven. In John chapter 3, verse number 13, and no man, these are the words of Christ, and no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Really interesting words of Christ. No man have ascended up to heaven. So those that believe in the paradise in the countryside of hell, they say, well, no one went to heaven in the Old Testament. They were there in the earth waiting for Christ to take him out of there. And they'll use this reference. But I think the majority of us believe that, no, saints went to heaven. Like Elijah being caught up into the whirlwind into heaven. You know, things like that. Yeah. So when Christ says no man ever ascended up to heaven, again, and we see that Christ had not ascended yet to be with the Father, and we see how Acts chapter 2 uses ascending to heaven, what is that all about? Physically. Physically. David has not physically ascended to heaven. Jesus says no man has ascended physically, bodily, into heaven. When you die, your soul and spirit goes to heaven. Amen, agree with that, but not bodily, because that doesn't take place until the resurrection. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need a new resurrected body in the power of Christ's resurrection to ascend bodily to heaven. And so when we turn to this passage of John chapter 20, 17, where Jesus says, I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven, yeah, he's not yet ascended bodily to heaven. That doesn't mean he didn't ascend spiritually into heaven before that. All right, just like David is spiritually in heaven right now, but he's not physically ascended to heaven yet until the resurrection to come. All right, brother, I'm going to leave it there. We'll make this a free part. I'm so sorry. But I did tell you last week that Acts chapter 2 is the one that I get a lot of questions about for various reasons. And I hope at least, hey, you don't have to necessarily agree with me with everything I say. I don't care. I'm not the thought police. I don't get insecure if you don't believe exactly like I believe. But I want to at least be able to demonstrate to you that you've got a pastor that studies God's word, that reads God's word, that honors God's word. I'm not trying to be popular within a movement or have to feel like I have to preach like some other preacher. Look, praise God. Maybe they're right. Okay. And you know what? Every pastor is going to be held accountable by God for what they teach and preach to God's people. And I just want to make sure that whatever I teach and preach, that I do so with a clear conscience. That is so important to me. You know, and if that means I'm unpopular, that means you don't like me, so be it. I can only be myself and I can only bestow the wisdom that God has given me according to his word. Okay, let's pray.